You are listening to sounddoctrine.net, Ministry of Agape Chapel Ministries.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go.
Hi, this is Pastor Nick. The following message is on MP3 format and it is not copyrighted. You can download to your computer and burn CDs. We encourage you to bookmark sounddoctrine.net as you can download hundreds of free MP3 sermons, booklets and articles for God's glory and for your growth. And now, here is today's Lord's Day sermon. The topic that I'm going to preach today is called Satisfaction of Christ Jesus. Satisfaction of Christ Jesus. Now, this could be a kind of a strange topic to some people who have never heard the word satisfaction of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, satisfaction of Christ Jesus has to do with the atonement. And I went through last time with atonement. There are so many elements in the gospel, and we went through propitiation, imputation, justification, a little bit about redemption, and today we are going to concentrate on ransom. And this is where God the Father was satisfied because a ransom was paid to God the Father. And it's very sad to see that majority of the churches, they are not feeding the souls from the fountain of the living water. And we see there are so many souls are starving for spiritual food. And many people in the church today, I don't think they haven't heard the words like imputation. Actually, imputation is, you know, a lot of people, they don't even believe in imputation. And it's without the imputation, that's part of the heart of the gospel there is found in imputation. And so many people haven't heard the word imputation, propitiation, ransom, and substitution, and many words like that, even justification by faith alone, where the Reformation came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Many people, they have no idea what is by justification by faith alone. And many are calling them Protestants, but they are lacking these teachings and they are starving for spiritual food. And we praise God that we can expose for God's glory what is given in the Bible. So, satisfaction of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now last week we saw the elements of the gospel, and this subject is very much linked to the elements of the gospel. There are many meanings on the word of satisfaction. Someone is satisfied when his wishes are met. Somebody is satisfied. And when your appetite is met, you are satisfied. These are fleshly meanings of satisfaction. When you want something and when you get it, you are satisfied. But if you look in the old Webster's dictionary, it also says atonement under satisfaction. And also it says fulfilled conditions, rightful demands are met. See, Sometimes you don't have to go to a theological dictionary to find. If you go to an old dictionary, old Webster's, it gives the true meaning of satisfaction that God's demands were met. It has to do with atonement. God the Father is satisfied because someone met his demands. Now, what I want to do today is I want to show this subject from a courtroom setting, because there are so many legal words that are linked to satisfaction. There are so many. We are talking about laws here. We are not talking earthly laws. We are talking laws given by heaven. If there's a law given by heaven, that has to come from a lawgiver, from a courtroom setting. So we are going to see from a courtroom setting. So there are here, the way I see, there are three parties involved. The one who is the offended party, the one who is the guilty party, and the other one who is going to be the attorney. The one who is offended party is, of course, God Almighty. The guilty party is man. The whole humanity is guilty. And we cannot, or you cannot, charge someone and bring any guilty charges to that person unless that person had broken a law. Only when somebody breaks a law, you can convict that person and say that person is guilty. Now, if there are no speed limits on the road, on the highway, a police officer cannot give you a ticket. You have to have a law that says the speed limit is 65 miles per hour. And if there is no law, nobody can give you a speed limit. I mean, a speeding ticket. So here, from a spiritual perspective, we have a lawgiver. The lawgiver was the one who was offended. The lawgiver himself is Almighty God. And the offended person is God. Now, the guilty party is mankind. The word Adam, means mankind. He is the fountain of mankind. And he broke the law of God in the garden of paradise. And we saw that last time. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So now man is brought to the courtroom. Man is brought to the courtroom before the judge. Who is the judge? God is the judge. Who is the lawgiver? God is the lawgiver. Who is offended? God is offended. The judge and the lawgiver is the offended party. Just imagine. This is amazing. If you go to a court, it's, you know, if you are brought to the court, and it's not because you have offended the judge here on this earth, because you have offended somebody else, you are brought to the court. How much more you are brought to the court and you see who is seated and who is the offended party, who is the one who is going to punish you, is the judge himself. You can see how serious this matter is. As we saw Adam, he's the fountainhead of mankind who broke the law of God, and he was disobedient to God. Man also, what did he do? How did he offend God? Not only he broke the law of God in the garden, in disobedience, but also man violated the moral law of God. He is guilty in violating the Ten Commandments. Man is guilty of breaking the laws of God, because the Bible says all have sinned against God and they have all fallen short of the glory of God. So now here, let us see. We hear this all the time, but I want you to see from a different perspective, to see the seriousness of offending God. Okay? Now, this is a seriousness. Sin, when you break a law, you are a lawbreaker. Okay? Sin is breaking the law. So, here we see sin is attacking God's righteousness. Basically, sin is when you sin, you're attacking God's righteousness by becoming above the law. You understand what I'm saying? God gave the law. When you break the law, you attack God's righteousness and you become above the law, challenging God's authority. And this is how serious the sin is. Now, if you are breaking the laws of the country here, and you're challenging the authorities of the law, then you become a lawbreaker. When someone kidnaps a little girl, the authorities are looking for that convict. And the parents are hurt. When the little girl is found, the parents are satisfied. And the convicted person is penalized for the crime. How much more when you have broken the laws of God and you have come against the very authority of God, challenging Him that these laws doesn't exist, I don't care what the law says, I'm going to do it my way. And when you see that, you're challenging God's authority and you're coming against God's own righteousness. And you're coming against His justice. Now, God demands satisfaction. God demands satisfaction. You understand now? Now, who is the judge? God is the judge. That is the most scary part here. The most scary thing is somebody else is not the judge. We have offended God Almighty Himself. If you are brought to an earthly court of a crime and that you did not commit, yet when you look at a judge, earthly judge, you have some fear or some guilty conscious counsel, you know, some kind of fear. It's just natural to have fear when you go to a courtroom and look at a judge in front of you. How much more when you appear before the judge of the universe and you realize that you have committed a sin against Him, God Almighty. And now it's not something that you haven't done, but it is a sin. It is a sin that you have committed willfully. You have come against the very authority of the Word of God. Wow. Now, the person who is hurt is God Himself. We are facing our Creator, the Almighty God, the Lawgiver. He is charging us, saying, "You are guilty." That's why Romans chapter 3:19 is a very basic scripture. It's a foundation for all these things, okay, all these, any kind of theology when we want to bring how man has sinned and there's no way that he can get out. Romans 3:19 says that, what? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Every mouth is going to be stopped before God. When you look at God, the Almighty, and against Him only, we have sinned, you are going to be speechless. As your mouth so prideful on this earth, now you cannot utter a single word. Your mouth is stopped. You are guilty, guilty, and guilty. You are speechless and stand absolutely guilty before the Almighty God. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, just one little point, is guilty of all." Now, in the courtroom, We see the judge, the lawgiver, and he's a righteous judge. I mean, if you go to an earthly courtroom, the judges on this earth, they are sinners. Okay, but still people get scared of them when they see the robe and everything else. How much more when you see a righteous judge, a holy judge, who will punish the guilty party? The punishment is against an infinite God. And the punishment is going to be infinite punishment. Oh, this is a courtroom setting. Now, is there anybody righteous on earth who can rescue mankind? Is there anybody who can save us? No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Man is in a hopeless condition. Man is in deep, deep trouble, speechless before God. Guilty because of violating the laws of God. God is angry with the sinners daily. Psalm 7:11. God, in His mercy, what did He do? He provides a Savior. Well, the scripture that we read today in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat upon a throne, a book written within, and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel which preached with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals of thereof. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Then here, Apostle John, he cried. It says, "Then I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion which was the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had obtained to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Then I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, he saw a lamb that has been slain." Wow! Root of David. Whenever you see the root of David, what do you see? You see the humanity of Christ Jesus. You see the humanity of Christ Jesus. The mission of Jesus, it was to fulfill the demands of the law, to pay the price, to undergo the penalty of punishment that God required, and to be, so God will be glorified. So God becoming a man is a mystery. You see, we are in the courtroom now. We are utterly helpless, nowhere to go, in deep trouble, cannot open our mouth, speechless, looking at the judge, knowing, I mean, we have sinned against Him alone. But here, God, in His mercy, provides a Savior. Wow! This is the greatest spiritual blessing. Ephesians talks about that, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and so forth like that. Now, that is a mystery. God becoming a man is a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." What a mystery is God becoming a man. Now, that is just a foundation that I put. Okay? Now, let's concentrate on the topic on satisfaction of Christ. In 1098 AD, a theologian by the name of Anselm, he completed the greatest of his works called Cur Deus Homo. That's the Latin word. C-U-R-D-E-U-S-H-O-M-O. Cudeus homo. Meaning, why did God become a man? It was a treatise on the atonement of Christ, which he rejected the theory of the death of Christ, a ransom paid to the devil. See, that was the theory that a lot of people hold. The theory is, when Jesus came, I came to pay a ransom. And a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, they believe that the ransom was paid to the devil. You know, the Bible talks about they give the picture that we are under the bondage of the devil, we are in his hand, we are in captivity. So Jesus came at the cross, he paid the ransom to the devil, so the devil released us. Now that is a false teaching. So Anselm came and wrote his treatise on the atonement of Christ, and he rejected this theory that Christ came to pay a ransom to the devil, but Christ's death was to satisfy the offended Father, God the Father. God did not owe anything to the devil, or even to give him a ransom. Anselm saw the natural depravity of man. And also, he saw man's guilt before God and man's inability to satisfy the Father God. Man cannot satisfy God. But Christ coming to this earth and his work on the cross was absolutely necessary for man's salvation, because Christ came to pay the ransom to the Father, who is the hurting party, so God was satisfied. If you're listening in the internet, ask your pastors if they had heard of Anselm. And I believe there are many pastors, they don't even know who Anselm is. Not even that, they don't even know on the satisfaction of Christ, how God the Father was offended and Christ came to pay a ransom to the Father. Now, let me ask you a question. Some questions, okay? Why Christ had to be born through a virgin and come as a man? Why? Why did Jesus had to become a man? Why is it that, was it possible, let's see, was it possible for Christ to save us in his divine nature? What I mean is this. In the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to Abraham and to some of the saints as the angel of the Lord came and appeared to them, you know. And this is a Christophany of Christ, how Christ manifested, okay, and appeared to men. So, how come that Christ, he could have come like how he came in the Old Testament? He could have came here as a man, and he ate with Abraham, you know. So he could have come in his divine nature, and just like in the Old Testament, and he would have said, I am God, and I come here to provide salvation. How come he didn't do that way? Huh? How come he has to become a man? Why didn't he come in his divine nature and provide salvation for us? These are good questions. But you had to have good answers. If Christ came in his divine nature, he is not capable of being obedient. He cannot obey anybody, because divine nature is not subject to any obedience, because he is God. Okay, in obedience, you're obeying somebody who is higher in authority. And if Christ came in his divine nature, he has nobody to obey, because he is God. And also, there's another side of it. And the other thing is, the divine nature of God is not, the divine nature of God cannot suffer. Okay, divine nature of God is not capable of suffering, because God cannot suffer. You understand? That's why Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 says here. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Look. Who being in the form of God, that means Christ is the very God of God, thought it no robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. And he was made like unto men. He became a man and found in shape as man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of cross. See the difference now? It has to be the whole problem was man. Man is the one who sinned against Almighty God. So the repair has to be done by a man. You understand? Man has to satisfy God the Father, because it was, you know, who sinned? We sinned against God. So it has to be somebody who will represent us, who become like one of us, just like us. So the divine nature cannot suffer, because he is above suffering. So man, God, became a man. So he is now, when Jesus, who is being the very nature of God, became a man, not only man, it says he became a what? A servant. What is the duty of the servant? To be subjective to the authority of the master. Jesus became a servant. So servant, Jesus became a servant that he will obey what? The law. So God, as Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, I believe, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, this is what happened. God became a man. A savior is born, and his name is Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. Remember, through Adam, death came and all sin. But Christ came to destroy the devil and the power of death, also to deliver us from the wrath of God, and he was also the high priest. The high priest, who is the mediator between God and man, between man and God, he is called the high priest. He is not only the high priest, but he is also the victim. And all he became the sacrifice himself. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, how beautiful is this scripture. These following scriptures. Hebrews 2:14, and I'm going to read it for you. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Wow! He became flesh and blood like us. That though death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Christ became a man to destroy the power of the devil. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Okay, we were slaved to death. Nobody can get away from death, and Christ came to conquer death. Then verse 16, for surely it is not angels that helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Wow. Nobody can help us. No angels can help us. Christ did not help the angels. When angels in heaven sinned, God did not pardon them. But here, Christ came to help the offspring of Abraham. When you say offspring of Abraham, You have to understand, it's not the physical offspring of Abraham, but the spiritual offspring of Abraham, the true Israelites, the church of God. Verse 17, therefore he had to made like his brothers. Wow. You know, just imagine, he has to made like his brothers. That means like the saints, like the believers, in every respect, that so that he might become a merciful, not a judgeful, but a merciful. Instead of judgment, here came mercy. And faithful high priest in the service of God. He came to serve God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Wow, here we see propitiation again. Jumps out. In the middle of nowhere, when it comes to the humanity of Christ. The propitiation always comes when it comes to the humanity of Christ. Because he is the one who appeased the wrath of God. He is the one who calmed the anger of God. It was done by a man. And that man is Christ Jesus. Then verse 18, for because he himself has suffered. You see, only God's divine nature cannot suffer. Only his humanity can suffer. He says, because he himself suffered when tempted, God's divine nature cannot be tempted. But human nature was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Wow. What great scriptures. These are real spiritual food. Food for the soul. So, last week we saw the word propitiation. It means to what? To calm the anger of someone. Also, we saw that God is angry with the sinners daily. We were enemies of God. Now, Christ came as a mediator to appease, calm the anger of God. Now, Christ Jesus, he satisfied the Father. He satisfied the Father. Now, how did he satisfy the Father? We are talking about redemption now, a ransom. We are getting closer to the subject of ransom. He redeemed us. What is the word redeem means? If you look in an old Webster's dictionary, it means to buy back, to release from captivity or bondage. Also, it means to ransom, to purchase, to redeem someone, a price has to be paid. Why I say that? To redeem someone, a price has to be paid. Now, we are morally indebted to God. As we have violated his laws and we have sinned against him, so we are morally indebted to God. A debt must be paid to satisfy the obligations of God. A debt has to be paid to God so he would be satisfied. Because we are morally indebted to him. So how much is the price to pay to God the Father? Because he is a hurting party. He is injured. What is the price? Well, God is infinitely righteous, infinitely holy. So the price is an infinite price. Where you and I can never ever pay. Psalm chapter 49 verse 7 says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Now, let us go back to the courtroom scene again. Here we are in the courtroom of heaven. God is angry with you, demanding satisfaction of a price. He is demanding the price. Because you need to pay a price to satisfy him. Because you are guilty before him. God is just about to pour his wrath upon you. So you will be eternally punished. Then comes our advocate. Then comes our attorney. Wow. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. First John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children," how beautifully John is writing with so much love. I mean, we need that encouragement after these piercing words of the wrath of God. We have committed a serious crime against the holy God of heaven. We need some encouragement. We need some love. We need some comfort. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Hallelujah! Praise God! He is the righteous one. Oh, how precious is that name Jesus Christ is. How precious, how sweet is the name of Jesus. How sweet and how comforting is the name of Jesus to the believer. He is our advocate. And also, He is not just an advocate, He is a righteous advocate. That's what the Bible says. He is a righteous advocate. He is holy. He is sinless. He is blameless. He is absolutely righteous. And we got a perfect advocate who will go before us, before the Father. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have a man who has sinned trying to plead. Absolutely not. We got a perfect advocate. And he's called a righteous advocate. From a human perspective, righteous means to be right with God. Before, we were not right with God because before we were unrighteous. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous." No, not one. But I want to give a little footnote to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, there are a lot of free will churches, free willers, Armenian churches, the Roman Catholic churches, and all these churches are saying that Christ died for every single individual of this earth. My question is, if He came and bore the wrath of God, if He satisfied the Father, He paid the price, then how come people are going to hell? Did Jesus fail? Did God, was He not satisfied fully? If God is fully satisfied, how come some people are going to hell? This is where we need to see here. You know, I have given so many sermons on this, I think, in the Limited Atonement series. And if you want to get the CD, you can write to us. We will send you the CD free. And here, the whole world, it literally means it's not every single individual. Okay? It means John is writing this to the Jewish people, and the world are the Gentiles, the whole world, and there are, in the world, there are believers scattered in the other parts of the world. A good scripture is Acts chapter 13 verse 48. Acts 13:48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Okay, so salvation is of the law of God alone, not of man. It's not your free will. Your free will have nothing to do with salvation. You cannot go to heaven with your own free will. Okay, your free will is to sin. God's grace is it's just the opposite of free will. God sent His Son. You know, we didn't do anything. It was everything from salvation from A to Z has to do with God. So, now going back to, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, he says, he gave his life a ransom for all, for every single individual. No, he gave to only to a limited amount for many. Remember how the children of Israel, when they delivered from the hands of Pharaoh, the Exodus was a redemptive deliverance, and there was a ransom price of the Passover lamb. A price, a life was shed. That time it was a lamb that was killed. Now, ransom is to pay by a price, by releasing someone in captivity, in bondage. We were bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. We were in darkness. We were lost. We needed a deliverer. We needed a savior who can pay the ransom price to the Father. Now, Jesus Christ, he came as a human to pay that ransom price. We know that Christ, he fulfilled all the demands of the law, right? And he fulfilled them by his obedience. Fulfilling the moral law of God is absolutely necessary. So when we say that Christ fulfilled the moral law of God, he was obedient to the moral law of God, in that sense we see Christ's active obedience. Okay, even he fulfilled the moral law of God, let's say Christ came and he fulfilled the moral law of God, is that enough? Is that enough? Is God going to be fully satisfied? Even only he obeyed all of the moral law of God. I'm talking the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled every one of them. Is that enough? Is God the Father now going to be, okay, I am fully satisfied now? Is that enough? No. The ransom price has to be Now, if you go, let me give you a little bit more, a little illustration here. If you go to the store, and I'm not talking about you, this is just an example, okay? And you steal something, some valuable items, and you come to the cashier, and you pay only one item. Then, just as you're about to leave, someone comes and arrests you as they saw you in the camera. And the police come and they handcuff you, and the value of the things that you have stolen come up to about $3,000. You are in trouble. But your good friend walks in right in time. And he sees everything happen and he discovered what happened. And he asks the manager the damage, and he pulls out his wallet and he pays $3,000 to the manager. My question is, are you free to leave now? Because your friend came and paid $3,000 for the damage. Are you free to go? No. Why? Because you have sinned, violated a law, becoming a thief. And you have committed robbery. Now, this is where, let me put it in a different way, okay? Another question here. If Jesus comes, and if he's coming in his human nature, okay? And he scratches little finger, and blood comes out of it, and he says, here, this is the blood of Christ, this is my blood, and is that enough to wash away our sins? Is that enough to take our guilt away? Yes? The little small finger, a little blood, and comes a little blood, few drops of blood, and he says, here, my blood. Is that enough to wash away your sins? Huh? No! Why? I'm going to show you this ransom is connected with a lot of legal terms. That's why I brought the courtroom setting. Now, this is where the penal code comes in. Penal code means that was justice is being violated. Just like that man who went to the store and robbed things, and even his friends paid $3,000, still he is not allowed to go free because justice is violated and he needs to be what? Punished. Punishment is required even if somebody paid the $3,000. You understand? So here, passive obedience of Christ means active obedience is that he fulfilled the moral law of God. But the passive obedience means our mediator, he paid the penalty. This is what is called the penal code. It is a code of laws relating to punishment of crimes. The crime breaker or the violator has to be punished. Okay, so the word penal comes from the Latin word P-O-E-N-A, pena. It really means pain. It means punishment with pain. That's why, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely, this is talking about Christ Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see, our griefs, our sorrows, how he came as the vicarious sacrifice. The word vicarious means a person who comes on behalf of you. Okay, so he says here, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow. Now look at this penal code. Look at this penal code. Look at the punishment that he went through. Christ had to pay the ransom. He has to be punished. That's the only way the Father is going to be fully satisfied. It says smitten. Smitten. What do you mean by smitten? It means to strike somebody. It means to give a blow to somebody. It means to punish somebody. It means to slay and to kill. Affliction has to do with what? Pain. Affliction has to do with great pain. Acute pain. It can be pain of the body and mind or both. Now, not only that, he was chastised. He was punished. See, you understand now why even if Christ came and just pricked his little finger and a little drops of blood came, he's still not punished. He didn't go through the death. So that's why that's not enough. Now here, back to the courtroom. So now, at the courtroom, the Father, he sees Jesus as a man. Praise God. When he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead as a man. He's the first one to rise from the dead. He rose as a man. It was a glorious man. It was a heavenly body, a spiritual body. And now God the Father sees Jesus a man. Fully man. Not a fallen man, but a glorious heavenly man who had paid the price. For the believing sinner, how did he pay the price? With his own precious blood. He paid the price. And he also conquered death. Jesus is fully God, absolutely fully God. That is so essential because God had to become a man, and also he is absolutely fully man. That's so essential. Oh, Revelations chapter 5 verse 9. And they sang a new song and saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God. That's how God, Jesus paid the price. because by his blood he paid the ransom. And he says, by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. Wow. This is the gospel. From every tribe, from people from China. There are some elect believers in China. People who truly believe is an elect. Okay, that's simple as that. Person who is an elect person is a believer. Who truly believes in God, who truly have submitted at the feet of Jesus, and who have repented, confessed, and trust in God, and have faith in Christ Jesus. So he's an elect. So from every people, every tribe, language, and people, and nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. A price was paid. You were bought. Nobody buys anything without giving some money. You understand? You had to pay a price to get something. You were bought with a price. The ransom price was paid to the Father. A lot of Armenian churches, they don't believe in the ransom, that we paid. Christ paid the price to the Father. How much was the price? What's the value of the price paid to the Father? 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Wow! Beloved, look how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious the gospel has become now. How precious is the work of Christ he have done for us. How beautiful it is, the wonderful work what Christ have done for our life. And if you're a believer, you can praise God. It cost the life of his son, the blood of Emmanuel. No minister can save you. No priest can save you. But who is able to save you to the uttermost is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is God as well as fully man. Jesus is the Almighty God and also man, and only he can save. Nothing can remove sin but only the blood of Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means what? God with us. He is our beloved Savior, God with us. He paid the penalty, the price, with his own precious blood. This is the good news, my friend. This is the most beautiful news to your ears. The name of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be the treasure in your heart, the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. There got to be a penal suffering, penal court. You understand? Got to be pain. Got to be somebody has to be sacrificed. How was he sacrificed? He was crushed. Just imagine the word crushed means. And he was smitten. He was afflicted. He went through all the physical pains. He was mocked. Morally, I mean, just imagine the mind, how the pain that he went through. Because if he wanted, he could have got just one angel to wipe everybody off. If he was a man, he would have lost his temper. But Jesus was a righteous without sin. He was fully man, but he was without sin. So Ephesians 1:7, and God sidetrack there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, to the riches of his grace. Wow! Grace, the riches of God's grace. So we owe God an infinite debt according to the legal demands of the law. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. Wow! All those ceremonial laws that, you know, really speaking, we had to go through, that was cancelled by nailing to the cross. God the Father, so what happened? When God is satisfied, even when Christ just came and started his ministry, God is already satisfied by looking at him. Because remember in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father was pleased, satisfied with his beloved Son as the demands were made. Remember, we were enemies of God. We were enmity with God. But John chapter 15 verse 13 says, "Greater love has no more than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." We were enemies of God. Now Jesus called us what? Friends. Talk about reconciliation. How much more can you go? You talk about peace. How much more can you go? When we were enemies of God, we are called. Jesus said we are friends now. Because he laid down his life for us. Christ laid down his life for the sake of his friends. He made complete satisfaction as God was offended. His justice was offended. Christ made complete satisfaction to God the Father, presenting himself as a vicarious sacrifice. Vicarious means, as I said before, somebody who is taking our place, who is coming on behalf of us. He took the place of another, that is us. He became our substitute. See, these words are not taught in the church today. Only a good reformed church will talk about the vicarious sacrifice, the substitute, the propitiation, ransom, all those words are essential to the gospel. So now we are reconciled to God and we are accepted in the beloved. Wow. It is man who sinned, but it is God who found the ransom. We couldn't find it. It is man who is going down to the pit of hell, but it is God who finds a ransom and rescues us. He is the only begotten Son. He is the only begotten Son who came from the very bosom of the Father. The infinite became an infant. The infinite became an infant. God the Son gave up himself to be punished, to bleed, and to die for unworthy mortal men like us. Oh, beloved, this is called the wonderful grace. This is the sweetness of the grace. If you are not a Christian today and hearing the gospel message for the first time, put down your pride and fall at the feet of Jesus. Confess to him your filthiness, your sins. Cry out to him asking for mercy instead of judgment. And whoever comes to him, Jesus said, "I will never cast you away." See, this is the message of the gospel. And there are so many people who know some of these doctrines, they know everything. And sometimes knowledge can puff you up. And there are people who know these things, but if you know these things, we need to live the life of a Christian. If you are imputed with the righteousness of Christ, that means the righteousness of Christ being charged to you, then out of it should come sanctification. Out of it should come Christian growth. Out of it should come, if Christ's righteousness is imputed to you and you're still the same, there's something wrong with you. Because out of that, God's righteousness will come you are right with God, righteousness from your side. That means your sanctification, your growth. So that's so important for us to know the doctrine and take the doctrine into our hearts. Filter it to your heart. A lot of times the filtration is blocked by not cholesterol, but by sin. Okay, so that's why we need to confess our sins and become humble. You know, you don't learn theology in a classroom. We need to learn theology, good doctrine, just like how Jonah learned in the belly of a fish. He knew that salvation is of God, not going to a theological school, but in the belly of a fish. That means we need to learn theology or good doctrine in humility. Deep down, that's where we need to learn. That means we need to pray daily, confess our sins, and forgive, ask for forgiveness. Need to see how glorious, how great, how majestic God is, and what a wretched, miserable, pitiful sinner I am here alive, and I'm taking my next breath by the grace of God alone. And how much more we should give thanks to God for what He has done, providing us a Savior. A Savior, when we were in deep, deep trouble, nobody can rescue us. Apostle John was weeping that no one on earth who can save us. Nobody can ransom us. And God provided a Savior. How we need to be thankful. So, anybody who is enlightened by the message, and we would like you to write to us, because we can send you free materials for your spiritual growth. So we ask that what you heard today and you cherish in your hearts, and tell somebody what you learned. May the Lord's light shine on your souls. Amen. Let's pray. This is Pastor Nick, and we hope today's sermon was a blessing to your soul. If you are blessed spiritually by this ministry, please pray for us and support us with a small donation, as we provide free Christian booklets for prisoners all over the United States. Also, we provide free booklets and audio CDs all over the world for God's glory. Our mailing address is Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, California, 90652. Again, it's Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, N-O-R-W-A-L-K, California, 90652. We truly covet your prayers, and until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless your soul with the richness of His Word.